I speak to you this morning in the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. To this day, I can't take my eyes off that photograph. When I see it, I find myself mesmerized. It shows the limp and lifeless body of a priest being carried over a mound of dust and rubble by four other men, a police officer, two firemen, and an emergency responder. The gritty looks on their faces match the grit that billows all around them. I can't take my eyes off that photograph. You've likely seen it. It was taken by a Reuters news photographer in the mid-morning of September the 11th, 2001. The cleric is Father Michael Judge, a chaplain to the New York City Fire Department. When the planes were flown into the World Trade Center, Father Judge rushed to the scene and began offering last rites to those he found near death along the sidewalks. As the conflagration blazed above his head, Father Judge moved ever closer to its epicenter. He ultimately found himself all the way in the lobby of the North Tower of the Trade Center when the South Tower collapsed. A wave of concrete and steel came crashing from the one building into the other, and as he prayed with victims, Father Judge became a victim himself. There were 24 minutes between the collapse of the first and second towers. It was in that momentary interlude between hells that the four men retrieved Michael Judge. They had just witnessed the apocalyptic crumbling of the first tower, and all they had to do was look above their heads to see the second tower smoldering. Yet despite what they'd seen and what they saw, they returned. I don't know what ultimately happened to those five. I don't know whether they survived that day or survived still. Chances are as good as not that they didn't. What I do know with great surety is that they, like Father Judge, kept going back into the dust, into the rubble, and into the smoke. They knew that the number of those who desperately needed their life-saving assistance was staggering. They knew that unless they returned to the dangerous, confusing, disorienting scene, then others would be lost. And they did return. Again and again. In today's gospel reading, Jesus is at pains to explain to his followers what his Father's kingdom is like. Just before this passage, a rich young man, and then the disciples themselves, have come to Jesus attempting to justify their place in the kingdom of heaven. Each can recite the hard work he has done or the things he has given up for the sake of God. And in response, Jesus tells a parable. The kingdom of heaven, he says, is like a landowner who goes into the marketplace at daybreak to hire laborers for his vineyard. He promises his workers the wage necessary to sustain them, and then he sends them into his vineyard. But then the landlord returns at 9, at noon, at 3, and again just an hour before dusk. Each time he hires whomever he finds in the marketplace and sends them into the vineyard. At the end of the day, he calls all the workers back to him. And to those he'd hired only an hour before, the landowner pays a full day's wage. To those who have worked all day, they begin to think that they surely will receive some greater reward. But when their turn comes, they receive no more than the sustenance that was originally promised to them. And they grumble at the landlord's generosity toward the others. Either the latecomers should receive less than a full day's wage, they believe, or else who had worked from dawn till dusk should receive some sort of bonus. Will the rich young man and the disciples who have so recently approached Jesus can sympathize? They're the ones who have labored in so many ways, and they want to be rewarded appropriately. And we can sympathize too, I think. We consider ourselves industrious, hardworking people, and we expect to receive our due for our labor. And if we're honest, we'll admit that those who skirt by, the rule breakers, and the latecomers, and the bystanders, and the lazy, irritate us, even if our irritation goes unspoken. But then our focus has become the disciples' focus. And the entire reason Jesus tells this parable in just this way is to point out that we direct our attention to the wrong place. The kingdom of heaven, he says, is not one in which reward is doled out according to those who perceive themselves to work the hardest or be the most committed and pure. That's not the storyline at all. The kingdom's story is about a landowner who keeps returning to that place where the aimless and the desperate are to be found. In the morning light, in the heat of the day, when time is almost up, he keeps returning, offering a place in the vineyard to any who will respond. There's no indication that he needs more people. Rather, he returns because there are ever more people who need the place and the sustenance that he has to offer. In other words, people don't exist for the good of the vineyard. The vineyard exists for the salvation of the people. And so, as Craig Kocher says, the story is about a God who wants everyone inside the vineyard, who will not stop rushing out into the marketplace until all have been rounded up, who won't rest until the outsiders, the forgotten and the lonely, have been included alongside the skilled, the timely, and the hardworking. Even if it costs God everything. Thank God the kingdom of heaven is not one in which the reward we receive is contingent upon our commitment and our labor. Because our indignation begins to break down when we realize what real commitment to the kingdom looks like. It's defined by the God who will return again and again, come what may, to rescue and to restore the forgotten and the hurting. It is by that model that our Christian lives and labor are judged. And by that model, how do we fare? What does our work for the kingdom look like? In the world and in our church, about what do we worry and fret? How proper we are and our worship is? Theology? Politics? Who's right and who's wrong? Compared to these things, how much of our love and our energy and our resources do we expend for those who are lonely and those who are lost without thought of payback? Anyway, it turns out we aren't those who have labored to spread God's grace since daybreak. We're more like those who barely show up at quitting time, and sometimes not at all. And yet, even to us, God in Christ returns again and again. To us, he offers a hand and an invitation to live in and for him in the vineyard of his love and his grace.
No matter how late in the day we may respond, God returns for us.
One of my closest friends in ministry serves a parish in, as they say it, Lafayette, Louisiana. And you thought people from Arkansas talk funny. In the week after Hurricane Katrina hit in 2005, a group of local Lafayette clergy, of which my friend was part, gathered to discuss the tragedy that had befallen New Orleans scarcely 2 hours away. Various priests and pastors spoke up. Most talked of raising money. Many wrung their hands at the hopelessness of the situation. And a few spoke the likely sentiments of a few others and argued that those who were stranded in the city should have evacuated when they were warned and when they had the chance. A deacon walked into this meeting late, his shirt dirty and his face beaded with sweat. He listened to the conversation briefly and then he got up to leave. "Have you nothing to share with us, brother?" asked the convener of the meeting. "I'm sorry, I don't," said the deacon. And he continued to make his exit. "But what would you suggest that we do about New Orleans?" the convener asked him again. The deacon paused for just a moment. And then he turned and said, "Well, you can come with me. I've spent the last 2 days trolling my John boat up and down the streets of New Orleans, ferrying forgotten people out of the city as I've been able. I've come to this meeting today to see who else might help. But there isn't time for so much talk. I'm going back to save those that I can." And with that, the deacon left the parish hall to return to his boat and to those in need. Two true but extreme stories. The rescuers on 9/11 and a solitary deacon in the aftermath of a hurricane. And in the midst of each of these horrific events, we find kingdom parables of those who return again and again, offering grace to those in need. No time is spent weighing merit or parceling out different rewards. Instead, what is offered is the same to all and is nothing less than salvation. What is the kingdom of God like? It is a dusty firefighter or a sweaty deacon, tirelessly returning to a burning building, a flooded street, a marketplace, and the recesses of our hearts. God pays no attention to the time of day. It doesn't matter if it's early morning or the moment before nightfall. He cares only that we take his hand and accept his invitation into the vineyard of his grace. And once we do, we are called to become the firefighter, the deacon, the teacher, the feeder, the disciple, whoever we need to be, for whoever has need of love. For most of us, most of the time, the task won't be as momentous as 9/11 or Katrina, but it may be no less daunting. We live in a world in which every impulse is to react and respond like those laborers who have put in a full day's work, exalting ourselves and judging others by artificial standards that do not matter in a world so full of despondency and pain. But Jesus Christ gives us a better storyline by which to live. It is the story of a God who rushes in again and again with arms outstretched in grace. This is a new year, and God returns to us yet again, offering us a place in his vineyard. Will we accept?
And will we then go to work for his kingdom? Amen.